Good evening, everyone. Turned out to be a nice day after all, didn't it? I wanted to get out on my bicycle and ride a little bit this afternoon, but I stayed in my hotel room and recorded episodes of the Pactum. So, you know, starting a podcast is sort of like getting a dog. It seems like a good idea at the time. And then you get the dog, and you have to walk the dog, and you have to water the dog, and you have to feed the dog, and you have to clean up after the dog. And the podcast is great, but it's like a dog. So there's that. Thank you for this little counseling session that I've come to, and you were able to counsel me and encourage me. Let's pray one more time before we get into God's word. Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for the gathering of the saints that we're able to find encouragement, even as we sing to you ultimately, but even as the Apostle Paul says, as we sing to one another. It's such a great blessing to hear the truth put to song and hearing other people sing so that we might be reminded of what will be true, what is true and what will be true forever. And we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask now that you would open our eyes so we would behold wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I were to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the greatest chapter in the greatest book in all of the Bible, where would you go? I'm not sure I would know where to go, but some people have said, scholars who I really look up to have said, you would turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And so I'm not sure if it's the greatest, but it definitely is great. And so if you would, please turn in your Bible to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Many of us know it well. It's about assurance, and assurance not only when things are going the way you want them to be going. In particular, there's a good stress on suffering and difficulty. There's a good stress on times when you are not very sure of things. You can have assurance of your salvation because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we'll do this evening. We will find some assurance, regardless of what's going on circumstantially, from the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. What I've sought to do in all of the sessions, or each of the sessions, is to bring some refreshment from Romans. So there are certain things we might need a refresher course with. We need to be reminded about God's righteousness. We did that on Sunday morning, at least at Trinity, because oftentimes we forget what righteousness is, or we don't know what it is, and it's really hard to understand the greatness of Christ if we don't understand God's righteous requirement and God's gracious provision of righteousness in Christ. Then we also looked at the doctrine of justification, because maybe we need a refresher course on that now and then. As Martin Luther said, it's the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. I think Calvin said it's something like the hinge upon which the door of the gospel opens. And so it was good to see how great it is that God justifies the ungodly. And that's refreshing, because that means we have hope and confidence. And during this session, I want to have us refreshed from this great doctrine of assurance, that we can be sure. It's not my job to assure you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I do want to tell you that if you are a Christian, assurance is yours. I'll even say it more strongly than that. You are entitled to assurance if you're a Christian. Not because you're great, not because you deserve it, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and what the Holy Spirit has done for you and the Father has done for you, this great intra-Trinitarian work, assurance is yours. It's yours if you're a brand new Christian. It's yours if you've been a Christian for many, many, many years. If you're a note taker, I do have an outline that I'm going to follow, and it will be 13 assurance highlights that all Christians enjoy. 13 assurance highlights that all Christians enjoy. I had 12 points last week, and somebody thought felt like they got cheated, so I thought I would do 13 this time. So it is a baker's dozen this time. Tomorrow we're going to talk about evangelizing Christians. And we're going to do Romans 1 and 16 and kind of everything in between. But it really actually is important that we remember that Christians need evangelizing. And so that will be what we do tomorrow. And maybe I'll have 14 points. Probably not. I'm a top 10 list guy. So I usually preach through books of the Bible. And I usually have an outline. But, you know, 3 points, 4 points, 5 points. I'm not sure what you're used to here. But If it's a topical message, if it's a podcast episode of the Pactum, I love top 10 lists. But sometimes I get carried away. So today it's 13, and I'm not superstitious, so I like the number 13, as a matter of fact, because Christians ought not be superstitious. I preached through Romans 8. The last time I did it, it was 9 weeks, so we might be here for a long time. Before we get to the first point in the outline, though, do notice, just observation-wise, this chapter's got great bookends. It really does. It starts with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. And so there's no guessing regarding what it's about. It is definitely about no condemnation, no separation. It is about assurance is what it's about. Okay, number one on our list. The first assuring highlight. There, and this is a quote. This is a quote from a commentator, Leon Morris. There is not a single imperative. That's the first assuring highlight. In Romans 8, there is not a single imperative. Why would that be assuring? It's assuring because it's not calling you to do anything. If you've trusted in Christ, and it's assuming you have, there are no works for you to do to be able to have assurance. I realize that might make some people uncomfortable, but it's a pretty important observation. I think it's a significant observation. Sometimes I like to say one of my favorite sayings in light of Romans 5, at least, but Romans 8 is in light of Romans 5. I like to say, don't just do something, stand there. Because we stand in grace, right? We stand because of Christ. We don't cower in fear for the judgment of God. No, we stand, but we don't do anything. And part of our problem is we always want to do something. Well, don't just do something. Stand there. Take it in. Breathe it in. Know that the Lord Jesus Christ lived and died and was raised for you and ascended for you. Oh, let's get some great assurance tonight regarding our great Savior, the Lord Jesus, and there won't be any imperatives. Now, he will talk about what Christians do. He'll even talk about what Christians should do, but he's describing what Christians should do in light of the fact that, listen to this, Christians will do these things. It speaks more in those terms. This is who Christians are, and this is what Christians do. This is what Christians do. This is not what you must do, this is what Christians do. Now, there are other texts that we could go to, but we're not doing that tonight. I'm not saying there aren't any imperatives for the Christian life. Don't get me wrong. They're just not in our chapter. Okay, let's do the next one. Another assuring highlight for us tonight. Number two, assurance is, ready for the big theological word of the night? This is why you paid big money to come here tonight. Assurance is eschatological. Assurance is eschatological. When we study eschatology, we're studying what time? We're studying the end. So that's all I'm getting at. Assurance is about the end. It is eschatological. And this is probably my favorite thing to talk about this evening. I'll try to be excited about some of the other things. But this one, maybe I'm excited about because for a long time in my Christian life, I didn't know this. And when you discover something, you get excited about it. So I'm excited about this, and I'm excited about helping you to see that assurance is eschatological. It's about the end. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What about that is eschatological? What about that is eschatological is condemnation? So the positive side of condemnation is justification. Romans 5 talks about that Adam leads the human race into sin and it's condemnation. Jesus, the last Adam, because he does everything right and atones for our wrongdoing, it's justification, declared righteous. So one's the negative, one's the positive. Both of them are looking to the future. Both of them are looking to the day of judgment when you will stand before God. Here's what's true for you if you are a Christian. Therefore, having been justified. Wait a minute, that's a future thing. It's already done. How could it already be done? It can already be done because Christ's work is already done. In our text, there is therefore now no condemnation. How can we say that? How can the Apostle Paul say that? It's talking about a future thing. Because it's already settled. It's already done. There is therefore now no condemnation for you if you're in Christ. To me, this is just staggering to me. And all the implications and application, I'm not afraid of the future. You, if you're a Christian, don't need to be afraid of the future. What is going to happen when someday I breathe my last breath and I stand before the Lord? What's going to happen? I can tell you exactly what's going to happen because it's already happened for you in a sense because of the Lord Jesus Christ's work. You've already been justified. He's already declared you righteous. He's not going to change his mind when somehow you breathe your last breath. It's already settled. There's no condemnation now. It's an eschatological reality. It's already settled. I get excited about this because it's so good to know the future. It's so comforting. It's even cool to know the future. Here it is. If you don't want to take my word for it, one of my favorite authors writing in our day, addressing these kinds of issues and fighting for sola fide, justification by grace alone through faith alone and Christ alone, and these kinds of important doctrines that are attacked, would be J.V. Fesco. So John Fesco says this: in God's plan, justification, and I'm going to add because he would agree, he's my friend, I know he would, and no condemnation, because that's the negative side. In God's plan, justification and no condemnation and eschatology are inseparably joined together at the hip. It's an end times reality. He goes on to say this: correlatively, anyone united to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, get this, also has right to this eschatological verdict in the present, in the midst of the present evil age. He's just saying what I've been saying, but better. Okay? From a scholarly vantage point. Amazing. Amazing, amazing, amazing. So when you read about justification and it's a present reality, it's telling you the future. When you read about no condemnation and it's talking about no condemnation, you already know the future. And again, I'm repeating myself, but just for clarity's sake, if you're saying, how could that be? It can be because Jesus' work is already done. And he's our representative. He's our head. He is our great Savior. Here's a question for you before we get to the next one. When should a Christian have assurance? I've already alluded to it, but I think it's an important question to consider. Do I need to be a Christian for 20 years, 25 years, 30 years? Maybe I can't have assurance till way later in my life. Can I have assurance at the beginning of my Christian experience? Another assuring highlight. 3, assurance is emphatic. Assurance is emphatic, with emphasis. I didn't answer that question, did I? I just wanted it to lead into the next one. What is the answer to the question, by the way? In case I forget to answer it, the beginning of your Christian experience, you can have assurance. How could you have assurance at the beginning of your Christian experience? Because it's not based upon you. It's not based upon your performance. It's based upon the performance of Christ. But that does lead to this next one. Assurance is emphatic. If you wanted to be very literal about how we would translate the Greek text, the opening 4 words, it's this. No, there's the first word. Not in my English translation or yours, unless you have one I don't know about. No, here it is literally. No, therefore, now condemnation. No, therefore, now condemnation. It doesn't sound right, does it? But the no word is at the beginning for putting the right emphasis on the right syllable, right? It's for emphasis. Make sure it's emphatic. No matter what, there is no condemnation. That's what I meant by emphatic. And you might say, but what about my life? No, therefore, now condemnation. What about the fact that I'm not as good of a husband as I need to be, or dad, or son, or daughter, or worker, or church member? No, therefore, now condemnation. Sure, sanctification happens and we grow spiritually and all of that is true. But no, therefore, now condemnation if you are in Christ. This is extraordinary. This is wonderful. Haldane, the classic commentator on Romans, says it this way: it is not possible to be condemned. No! It's good. It's really good. No, therefore, now condemnation. That begs the question, how can that be? Number four, we're doing 13 of these. Another assuring highlight is assurance comes from being united to Christ. Assurance comes from being united to Christ. And we've already been talking about this, but let's see it in the text explicitly. In verse 1, there is therefore, reaching all the way back to things he's been talking about in chapter, I don't think it's just reaching back to chapter 7, no one does. He's reaching back to what we've already learned about in chapter 3, and chapter 4, and chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. There is therefore, in light of who Christ is and what he's done, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ? I'll make a confession. For a lot of years in my Christian life, I didn't really understand it. I knew it was good. I knew it was emphasized a lot in the Bible. But it simply means to be united to him. What's his is yours, insofar as that's possible according to his human nature. So you're inseparably tied to him. If you're in Christ, you're united to Christ. You're not inside of Christ. That's the wrong kind of way of thinking of it. You're united to Christ. And if you're united to Christ, the way theologians like to put it, and it's so helpful, you receive Christ and all of his benefits. And Christians, when they believe, are in Christ. If you're a Christian, you're united to him, and you receive Christ as your Savior and all of his benefits. That's how this can be. It's the only way it can be. We haven't even gotten past verse 1. There are 39 verses. We'll do some bigger sections of these. Another assuring highlight, number 5. Assurance comes from the Holy Spirit applying the work of the Son. Assurance comes from the Holy Spirit applying the work of the Son. Leon Morris, that commentator I mentioned earlier, he points out, I've not done the work, I've not checked it myself, so I'm going to cite him. He says that this chapter references the Holy Spirit more than any other chapter in the whole Bible. It's kind of interesting if he's right. The Holy Spirit, a big role of the Holy Spirit apparently then is to emphasize and give us assurance. How about verse 2? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It's a bit puzzling to understand at first glance, perhaps because Paul seems to be borrowing from chapter 7, and he's been talking about the law and the law offering the promise of life, but since we're in Adam, we can't do it. And so he picks up that law theme and he carries it into our chapter. The law of the Spirit of life. Who's ever called it that before? Who's ever called him that before? Well, he's using the language from the chapter before, the law, and referring to the Spirit of life as a principle, as a law. But what we want to see, aside from all of that, we're set free. The work of the Spirit, in other words, the work of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, you are set free in Christ Jesus, and you are set free from sin, and you are set free from death. So don't be confused about the law part. Just notice the key is we have life, and we don't have sin and death, because we've been set free in and through the work of Christ, but it is by the power of the Spirit that this happens. I think that's what's going on there, ultimately. And commentators tend to agree with that way of understanding. In other words, We were condemned. We get what we deserve and what we earn. Pay for our sins. It's going to lead to death. But what happens instead, because of the power of the Spirit, reading between the lines, if you will, in light of other scripture, applying the work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life, guaranteed life. Even if we die, and many of us will, apart from the Lord's soon return, though we die, we will live in light of what Jesus says in John chapter 11. Ultimately, death is not going to be able to hold us down because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the work of the Spirit applying the work of the Son to us. Number six, another assurance, assuring highlight. Assurance is due to, this is going to sound really weird for shock value, assurance is due to condemnation. Things that make you go, where's this preacher going? Assurance is due to a condemnation. Wait a second, I thought there's no condemnation for us. That's right, there's no condemnation for us. But there's no condemnation for us because there has been a condemnation for someone else. Substitution in Christ, work of Christ. Let's see it. Here it is, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law promises life, chapter 7, but it can't give life to the sons and daughters of Adam. So there's that problem. Then yet, verse 3, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, right? He becomes one of us. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So what's impossible is not just possible, it's certain. But the way we have assurance, one of the reasons we have assurance and we face no condemnation is because the Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead, in our place. There was condemnation. He condemned sin in the flesh. One person put it this way: all that was condemnable in them, in us, which was sin, has been condemned in their surety. Old English word for representative. Because he's condemned on our behalf. He loved us and gave himself up for us. He bore the wrath, the curse. He drank the cup, if you will, if you're thinking in terms of what Jesus spoke when he was going to the cross. The cup of God's wrath. Interesting, just to have a mental jump for a second, oftentimes cup is used representatively of pouring out something, pouring out even wrath and condemnation and judgment because it's graphic. Well, Jesus drank the cup. Jesus was condemned in our place so that we're guaranteed to therefore now have no condemnation. Who doesn't like assurance? A lot of people don't like assurance. As a matter of fact, I'll skip ahead to the end and come back to that point. You all look like you need a little controversy. Did you know that the Roman Catholic Church officially damns assurance? Pretty interesting. I mentioned it last night that sometimes they're a good sparring partner because it helps us to understand biblical doctrines better. I'm not saying all Roman Catholics believe this. I'm thankful for bad Roman Catholics who don't believe what their church teaches. But you, if you learn a thing or two, might just know more than your family and friends know who are Catholic, because a lot of the time they don't know what the church officially teaches. And it's a good lead into evangelism. Listen to this. This is Council of Trent, chapter 9. It is a vain confidence assurance. Describing those who teach assurance, they call them heretics and schismatics. The Apostle Paul didn't get that memo. Canon 16 of Trent damns adherents of assurance. Robert Bellarmine, who was the arch rival to Protestants, if you will, said that assurance is a prime error of heretics. Wow, that's pretty spicy. My grandparents would have said, those are fighting words. Well, they are fighting words. I bring that up so that you can know that this is a controversial thing. Because here we are saying, yes, he's condemned in our place so that we're not condemned. Therefore, now there's no condemnation. Jesus is the perfect representative Savior. Praise be to him. And all that's good and right. And we all know people who are not experiencing that same joy. They're being robbed of that joy. And Jesus is not being glorified the way he would otherwise be glorified. Think about it. If you are confident in him because he paid it all, so to speak, you praise him. And if you somehow are misled into thinking he paid part and you pay the rest, you maybe are going to give some kind of praise. Let's give him all of the praise, all the praise, all the honor, because he and he alone is worthy. Now, where were we? The condemnation. Are we on number 7? I'm on number 7. Another assuring highlight. Future resurrection is ours. Future resurrection is ours if we're in Christ, and all Christians are. How about verse 5? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's true of unbelievers. But those who live according to the Spirit, and by the way, all Christians do, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, because he's talking to Christians, right? You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he does in all Christians, I have to add. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, and I have to keep adding it to remind you, it's true for all Christians. Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does if you're a Christian, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, I underscored, highlighted, and emboldened this one, will. It's a certainty. It's sure. Think assurance. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. As sure as Jesus was raised from the dead, the Spirit applies the work of the Son, credits it to you, and guess what? Just as Jesus was raised from the dead victoriously, you will be raised from the dead victoriously. We talked about it last night, and if you weren't there, I'll just point it out. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's verse 16, the Spirit raised Jesus, and it's his justification. He's declared righteous. Well, he also did what he did on our behalf. It's a guarantee that it will be true for us as well by the power of the Spirit. How about another assuring highlight? Number 8, assurance fuels the fight. Assurance fuels the fight, the struggle, the difficulty. We do suffer. It is hard, but we are sure, and so we operate. We cope with the difficulty from the vantage point of certainty. 12 says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, or we are obligated, your translation might say. There's an obligation. We are debtors. We are obligated not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I'm of the opinion, given lack of imperatives, given the greater context, to say, and Christians do. Christians do this. In light of the whole, this is true of Christians, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ and because of the Spirit. And knowing this, that it just helps me. It just fuels me to keep going no matter what the suffering is, no matter what's happening, and it fuels me to keep fighting. Not fighting for my position, not fighting for entrance into heaven, but because I'm in, I will fight. I will struggle. I will persevere. I will keep going. I won't be a quitter. The assurance fuels the fight. How about another assurance Point number 9, Christians are heirs with Christ. Christians are heirs with Christ. 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, and all Christians are sons of God. And whether you're male or female, I just want you to know, you've probably heard this from your pastors, you want to be a son in the ancient world, okay? You want to be a son because you want to be, in fact, you want to be the eldest son because you want to be the heir. And it's using that kind of rationale, that kind of thinking. Now, maybe the eldest son is actually Christ Jesus, but the idea is sons inherit. So my wife is a son. My daughters, as Christians, are sons. The whole metaphor, the idea is inheritor, heir, blessed with all of the privilege, with all of the rights, with all of the freedoms, with all of the protection, with all of the wealth, with everything you would ever want and or need to receive Christ and all of his benefits. But he's using this metaphor, he's using this image, and it's really good. We're heirs. We are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. There's nothing to fear if you're a son, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. How can this possibly be? How can this be? It can be if we're in Christ, if we're united to him by faith. This is the place of greatest honor that we could possibly have as human beings. Lately, I've come to the place where I love it when my kids interrupt me. Now, I realize that sounds like bad parenting. And I've taught my kids to not interrupt me. Don't get me wrong, right? But there's something about, and I'm thinking right now maybe of like my 16-year-old or my 18-year-old. We're at church on a Sunday, and I really like it when I'm speaking with someone, let's just say, who's important, right? Somebody with a lot of letters after their name, or a guest speaker who's sold tons of books, or, you know, whatever it is, I'm talking to somebody important, and I love it if my son Owen or my son Josiah comes up to me and interrupts. It's great. And again, don't misunderstand, they're not doing it like they have no social skills or anything like that. But I love it because they do so because I'm their dad. They do so because they're my sons. And they don't care who I'm talking to because we have that kind of relationship. When it comes to us, if we're in Christ by faith, we're heirs, we're sons, to the point where we cry out, Abba, Father. It's personal. There's no estrangement. I don't want to say there's no formality, because there's formality. There's two ways to look at this, but there's closeness. You can just go right to him. How could this be? Because of Christ. So kids, next time your parents get mad at you for interrupting, say, that pastor, no, don't do that. The right man is on our side. 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. It doesn't get any better. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says this of Jesus, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Claims us as, yep, they're my siblings, they're in my family. Pretty amazing to think about. He's done everything to secure our position in the family. And he calls us siblings. How in the world could that be? Because he did what he did when he came to earth to do that very thing. That's what he did. Number 10, another assuring highlight. Assurance is true when things don't seem sure. Assurance is true when things don't seem sure. When all heaven is breaking loose. See what I did there? when things are upside down and sideways, assurance is still sure. Nothing can undo the sureness of assurance. If I want to be cute, I would say because of our surety. See what I did there? Verse 17 goes on to say, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Oh, now we have to talk about suffering? That doesn't seem to complement assurance. He's going to talk about suffering, and you know what? It doesn't remove assurance. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering is not our savior. Our suffering does not save us, but the saved do suffer. Think about the fact that suffering is common to the human race. Everyone suffers. But Christians not only suffer in a common way, Christians suffer in a Christian kind of way. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. The Apostle Paul even says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I said one Sunday, I've never seen that, you know, on a plaque before, on someone's desk or in their home. What a Bible promise to claim. The next week, someone, I don't know if it's crochet or what, needle pointed me a plaque thing. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So be careful what you ask for. But it is a Bible promise. For the Christian, our best life is not now. Okay? We suffer generally, but we also suffer in a special kind of way because we're Christians. We follow Christ. And that's going to mean there's going to be extra tension and extra hostility. And what I want you to remember tonight, and we need to remind each other of this, is it doesn't make assurance any less sure. When things seem bad and upside down and backward, whether it's in the common realm or because of your faith in Christ, assurance is still sure, and he does a great job of helping us with this when it says in verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Perspective, folks. Remember perspective. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Oh, interesting. In hope. And it's going to come up again, but ever so quickly, just to make sure I don't forget. Remember, in Christianity, hope is not in hope. In Christianity, hope is a confidence that's in a person who we can count on because of what he's already accomplished. So that's what Christian hope is, because we're hoping, we have confidence in a resurrected Savior who promised to raise us as well. And so make sure we keep that in mind. It's not, I hope so. I hope I win the lottery. The problem is you have to buy tickets, and I've never done that yet. Thinking about it, though, you get the idea. It's not, in Christianity, we're talking, it's based upon facts. Right? So in Christianity, and a lot of your non-Christian friends don't know this. They think your hope is in hope. They think you think I hope I go to heaven someday. That's not Christian hope. Christian hope is based upon history. Because a couple of thousand years ago in the Middle East, real place, it's not Narnia, it's not Middle Earth, it's not any of those kind of places, in a real place outside of the city gates, a real person, the God-man, was crucified, and in the Middle East, a real person was raised from the dead, just like he said he was going to be raised from the dead. It's history. So Christians have confidence, that's our hope, because the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived, died, and was raised before historic eyewitnesses. And you might be thinking, I know all of that. Great, I'm just reminding you, but I'll bet you have a lot of people in your life who don't know that's actually what you believe. Hope. That's where we were, right? In hope, so there's a certainty about the future that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. What a great metaphor. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. I thought we were already adopted as sons. We are, but we're going to step into the reality of it, if you will. Theologians say it's been inaugurated. We're waiting for it to be consummated. The redemption of our bodies, for in this hope, in this confidence, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope, if we have that kind of confidence for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Christian assurance is related to Christian patience. And we're waiting, but we're not waiting wondering if it's really going to happen or not. No, we're waiting with confidence and certainty. But we're patiently waiting. When? Let's move on to these last several or few. Another assuring highlight, and that would be assurance is prayer promoting. Assurance is prayer promoting. How about verse 26? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And notice, just because there's weakness doesn't mean there's no assurance. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So assurance is prayer promoting. I'm going to pray, but you know what? Let me use the word again. I'm not sure exactly how to pray. Well, you're not sure exactly how to pray, but because you have assurance that God is working and God is sovereign and God is for you and the Spirit is in your life, you pray. And you pray even when you're not sure how to pray, and it's related to assurance. I have the assurance that by the time, if you don't mind me putting it this way, by the time my prayers reach the throne, they're translated and they get there the right way. I'm not sovereign. I don't know the future. I don't know exactly how to pray. But you know what? I do pray because the Spirit works and the Spirit intercedes. And so I actually pray with a fair amount of, I hope, humble, biblically informed certainty. Because God wants us to pray. We do pray, and we pray perhaps like we're children who don't know all the details, but we're praying to our Father, and he accepts our prayers. In fact, if you will, he fixes our prayers by the power of the Spirit. I just would want to say, I don't think I've ever said this in a sermon before, but isn't that sweet? It's just sweet. Loving, caring Heavenly Father. We don't always know how to approach him, but he wants us to approach him. So we do approach him, and we don't cower in fear wondering, did I cross all of my theological T's and dot all of my theological I's? Is that exactly how I'm supposed to say that? I hope as we grow spiritually and we know the Bible better, we can pray more maturely. But dear saints, pray. Pray because you're certain you are an heir and you can approach him as Abba Father. That's sweet. That's assuring. Number 12, we're doing 13 of these. Another assuring feature. Assurance, or assurance, whichever you prefer, is transcendent. It is transcendent, meaning it's out there. It's grand. It's beyond what I can really comprehend. It transcends time as we know it. It transcends our understanding as we know it. That God is such a great, redeeming, saving God. It's way past our pay grade or comprehension grade. And you know the verses well, but you really don't know the realities the way God does. But I'm sure glad he told us what he told us in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, which is true of Christians, he loves us. He loves us first. We love him. So for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, his purpose is transcendent. We know a lot about it, but we don't know everything about it. But how in the world does God work all things together for good? I mean, think how hard that would be if there were one of us in a fallen world. And who knows how many of us there are, more than the sands of the sea, more than we can count. And he's working everything together for our good. That's transcendent. That's mind-blowing. How could this possibly be? But remember, that's in our text to give us assurance, even in the midst of a crisis, even in the midst of negative things, even in the midst of turmoil. I don't know how, but I do know, because he says we know. All things are working together for good. Wow, that is astounding. Then 29, for those whom he foreknew, notice it's not what he foreknew, so it's not he's seeing you do something like choose him, like Arminianism says. It's personal, those whom he foreknew. That's why some would translate it for love. He set his love on them. He knew us beforehand in a close relational kind of way. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So both of those are before time as we know it. So that means it's transcendent. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Transcendent, transcendent is what those things are. In order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. 30 says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Now we're in time, the calling of the Spirit. And those whom he called, he also justified. So it's in time. We've been learning about that. We did yesterday. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And when is that? That's kind of a trick question because it says past tense, glorified. But we actually know that that's a future thing. See, you see what I mean by transcendent? I mean, the assurance is so awesome because God doesn't have any unfinished projects in his garage like I do, or in your basement like you do or something. He always finishes what he starts. And we're going to transcend time as we know it and say, this is predestined before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. And for love is going to be reaching way back, and you're like, wow. And this is in the assurance chapter. It's not in the Calvinism chapter, okay? It's in the assurance chapter. This is not meant to be controversial. This is meant to be comforting and encouraging. And you say, wow, I can definitely have assurance. That's why it's here. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I have a friend who's now in heaven. I almost said had a friend. I still have a friend, but he has a better view than I have now. his name is Emmett Champion. And Emmett struggled a lot with his health for a long time. He had a lot of birthdays, but he struggled with his health for a long time. And he came out of a Catholic background and then a charismatic background. I think I still have his Kenneth Copeland study Bible. Which no person ought have. Okay. So, but he would say, Pat, I'm praying for my healing. And I said, Emmett, I'm praying for you to be healed as well. And as things progressed, and we had a close relationship, I would say, Emmett, it doesn't look like you're going to get healed. The Lord can do anything. And the Lord could heal you, but it doesn't look like you're going to be healed. But I want you to start thinking differently, Emmett. Emmett, you actually have been healed. Right? Because you have been glorified. Right? Strong past tense. Certainty. It's settled. And you will have a glorified body. It's guaranteed, so much so that the Lord, in the assurance chapter, says it's done. I think we should think like that. Let's be sensitive. Let's be patient. And maybe you don't say that to everybody, but we had a good enough relationship. I could say that I wanted him to know that, and I wanted to have him have his confidence not be in something that would be temporary. And I also said, Emmett, if the Lord does choose to heal you, apart from the return of Christ, it's going to be something else. But you just need to know, glorified. And I want you all to know that too. And I want to know that from my own heart. That's how sure we can be. Those whom he foreknew, all the way to the other end, glorified. Before we do the last one, if you just want to make a mental note of a verse you probably know well if you've been a Christian longer than about 5 weeks. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is actually a relevant cross-reference. You probably have heard it many times. But I'm going to read it, and I'm going to take out an English word that actually doesn't belong in it. And it's going to sound awkward. But I want it to sound awkward. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. Not a. He is new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What he's getting at is, and your translation might even say creature, I'm not sure. Better to say creation, in my humble opinion. He's talking about the certainty of the new creation as something you now are a member of if you've trusted in Christ. You belong to the new creation, but the new creation hasn't come yet. Yeah, but you belong to it because you're united to Christ by faith. It's staggering and astounding. It happens in Galatians as well. We belong to the new creation. We're citizens of the new creation. That's certainty. It's related to the glorified past tense kind of idea. And I love it. I absolutely love it. Okay, finally, number 13, another assuring highlight, and that is assurance is sure. Maybe this is similar to the way I worded one of the other ones, but it is absolutely sure, no matter what, positively. I know we need to wrap this up. I'll read quickly. Notice 31, here's how sure it is. It can't be stopped no matter what, no matter what Rome says, no matter what Satan says, no matter what your own heart says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? And we could answer that all kinds of ways. Nobody, no one, right? And that would be right. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Isn't it great? So good. In so many ways, in a sanctified way, it is in your face. I dare you to question this kind of thing because it's absolutely, positively impossible to undo what God has done. It's thrilling. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Danger? No. Sword? No. You get the idea. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That's a fun one with kids because it's hupernike, super Nike, right? Nike, is this home of Nike? Yeah, so this is the Nike verse, right? Because it means conquer, victor. We are super Nikes. We're better than Nikes. Maybe I shouldn't say that in Portland, but you get the idea. This is great. We are victorious through him who loved us. Not because we're good, not because we're strong, but through him. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, I had to include for my own heart, including your personal struggle with sin and failure to love God and neighbor as you should, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In conclusion, I have a new friend named Jeff. He's a new church member. Jeff, by the way, is one of the families who in Omaha, in Omaha Bible Church, who just lost their home to the tornado. So some of you have maybe even prayed for Jeff and you didn't know his name. Casey is one man and his family, and Jeff is the other. Jeff is so happy. And I don't mean after the tornado, even though I talked to him on the phone and he was amazingly happy. But Jeff is just so happy. I see him walking around the church and coming to different things. And he's, probably in his mid-60s. He and his wife, Molly. And I said, Jeff, you seem so happy to be here. I said, what is it? Why are you so happy and so excited to be here? And he said something like this, if not exactly this. Jeff's been a Christian for 40-some years, I think. He said, finally, I don't have to be good enough. It just makes me want to cry. Dear friends, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should all come to the conclusion, and it should make us all a lot happier, when we hear the truth about Christ with great clarity, and we can say, finally, assurance. Finally, I don't have to be good enough. Pray with me if you would. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for opportunities to learn, opportunities to study, opportunities to fellowship. But most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he is a matchless Savior. That when he loved the disciples, he loved them to the very end. And we know that that's true for us as well, even in an ultimate sense. He loves us and he will love us to the very end. For those who are not trusting in Christ, may they see the great, great benefit of trusting in Christ by the work of the Spirit. And Lord, for those who are trusting in Christ, help them to not believe the lie of the devil, that they cannot have peace with God and they cannot have peace in their life through assurance, because most certainly we can. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.